The ringing phone. I was teaching yesterday some very important stuff. Algebraic equations, very important stuff. And my kids, it was kind of a first-time exposure, and they were struggling with it. And then all of a sudden, the phone rang, and it, you know, we have these signs all throughout our school. We see it. We hear it. We take it. And it's got a picture of a cell phone on it. So I left my ringer on, and it was in my desk, and of course, it went off, and everybody heard it, and I said, oops, my bad, just ignore it. And they all said, we see it, we hear it, we take it. I said, oh, come on, give me a break. And then a few minutes pass, and it rings again. Not a few minutes, really, a minute or so. It rings again. And I say, my bad. Come on, we got to stay focused. We've got a purpose here. Let's stick with it. And so I got him back, you know, on we go with algebraic equations. Oh boy. And again, not more than a couple minutes later, that cotton picking phone went off again. And then some kid says, maybe you should answer it. Somebody might really be needing to get a hold of you. And I said, oh, it's all right. We can ignore it. And, no, really, what if it's an emergency? And I said, like what? And they said, like you won the lottery or something. And I said, listen, what does it matter if I've won the lottery? What does it matter? Algebraic equations are more important, right? And they said, no, come on, Mr. Schieffer, what if you've won the lottery? What if this is important? And I said, you know, you guys may not believe this, but if I did win the lottery, if I won $100 million, I can tell you this for certainty. It wouldn't matter to me to know right now, number one. And they went, what? And I said, number two, and you may find this hard to believe, I'd be right here teaching next year. And one kid in the back said, you liar. And I said, fine, I told you you wouldn't believe me. But I would be right here teaching next year. And the proof of the matter is, I don't buy lottery tickets. Oh, by the way, it rang a fourth time. Then I finally decided, all right, let me go and check this thing, because even I was then thinking, maybe it's something important. Well, two of the calls were from Greg Smith about golf. Yes, but he figures I have my phone off, so yeah. One day he called, and we got in a conversation, and then I forgot how that went, but we had a conversation with my whole class.
Yeah, he said, oh, let me kind of talk to my class.
Yeah. So even I am prone to losing purpose, right? And so I have a lot of scripture here. We are all prone to losing purpose. We are. It happened to me this morning. I told my Sabbath school class about this. I said, you know, I was driving here this morning in a very wonderful place in my mind, in my heart, you know, and I turned onto the freeway ramp, the ramp to the freeway, and there was a car behind me, and I could see this young kid in my rearview mirror in this Acura, this little speedy low runner Acura. And I can see he's on my tail, and there's two lanes there, but we merge over to one lane in the on-ramp, and I can see he's going to pass me on the right. And all of a sudden, I gunned my muscle car Taurus 2002. And he sped up, and I got to admit this, I even veered into the right lane. And he gunned it past me. And as he got past me, I found myself saying, I love you. I love you. I love you. I had to say that a few times. It is so easy for us to lose our purpose. And the disciples of Jesus were no different. I want you to get these, I want you to get this picture. We're going to build a picture with these interactions that Jesus had after he died, was resurrected, and then visited them in many on several different occasions. And we're told he visited them over a 40-day period of time, many times. We only have a handful of the experiences, but the ones we have are interesting. And so I'd like you to get this picture of these disciples losing their purpose. Now that same day, two of them were going down a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. That should be a clue for us. They're getting out of town. They've lost their purpose, or they're looking for another one. And they were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. I think we may believe that something happened to his appearance. But later in the text, I think we get a clue why they were kept from recognizing him. Keep reading. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces what? Downcast. I wonder if that had anything to do with why they weren't recognizing him. Have you ever been downcast? And have you ever lost your purpose? And have you ever found it hard to see? The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him, and we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. We really believed that this guy who was talking about this kingdom of God was going to usher this kingdom in. We really believed that. We believed he was going to redeem Israel and that he was going to set up his kingdom here on this earth. He did talk about it. He did even say that that's why he had come. He even taught us to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." He even said the kingdom's not out there somewhere. It's within you. He said, now has the kingdom come. So we thought he was building it, and now he's gone. You talk about people that have lost their purpose. That's a picture of losing purpose, isn't it? How about this one? On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." They have so lost their purpose, they're hiding from fear that that the same fate is going to visit them that visited Jesus. Wow. Lost their purpose. But look at what Jesus does. He tries to get them back on task. Josie, just like a good teacher does. Come on, refocus. And he said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." Get out of this room. Quit being locked up. Quit being afraid. Come on, your mission, your purpose is not in this room. It's out there. Wow. What about this one? I'm going out to fish, said Simon Peter. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got in the boat. We shouldn't be surprised by this, because they were fishermen. At least a few of them were. And so, as they were losing their purpose, they were going back to their old purpose. We got to fish. We got to survive. We got to make a living. So, I'm going to go fishing. All right, we'll go. And they caught nothing. Early in the morning, because they fished all night. And by the way, I have a friend. Dan says this, we got to get out early in the morning because that's when the bite is on. And after the bite is over, there's no use in fishing. And so these guys knew that too. But for them, it was they catch them alive. They knew the fish would be present at night and more susceptible to being caught. And they fished all night, got nothing. And early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore. By the way, it's not like here's the shore and right about where you are, Jackie, is the boat. In fact, the scripture later says he was 100 yards away. 100 yards away? No wonder they didn't recognize him. I can't see 100 yards. Well, with my glasses, I can. But 100 yards, that's somewhere out there where in the Ford parking lot. And Jesus is yelling to them. It's not a nice little conversation in light words. He's yelling to them, hey, you guys, have you caught anything? You know, the most dreaded and desired question for a fisherman. If you've caught fish, you want that question. If you haven't caught fish, you dread that question. Have you caught anything? Wow. No. Again, 100 yards away, he said, throw your net on the other side of the boat. Gary, that's what I would be doing if I were in the boat. I'd say, you crazy man, 100 yards away, you're telling us to throw the net on the other side of the boat? But they should have, and I think they were. This sounds familiar, because he'd done it before. And when they did, they were unable to lift up the net because there were so many fish in the net. And so Jesus comes back and has these kinds of interactions with them. And I think he was saying here to them, really, guys? Back to fishing for fish? Really? Really? Really now? Come on in. I got some breakfast cooking for you. And yes, Jesus was a meat eater. Sorry about that. So, he had fish for them. They cooked up more. They had a great fish fry. And they talked. And the purpose of his talking was to really, and if you look at it, and I encourage you to look at this this afternoon, he had a discussion with Peter that helped Peter get on purpose. Because one of the things he needed to do is deal with Peter's terrible feelings of guilt and his misconception of God. And so he freed him up. He freed him up. He got into the place where Peter could say, really, Lord, my confessions of you really aren't the most important thing, are they? Because really, Jesus, you know my heart. You know that I love you, and you know how I don't. You know the struggle that I just came to tears myself when Tricia shared this morning. And I loved what she said. I loved what Dennis said. We are learning to love every day, aren't we? And we should do that in freedom. Because if we don't have freedom, we can't do that. And so God's message is, hey, I liberate you from all of these misconceptions about God. Be free from them. God isn't counting your sins. God doesn't care to look and find what's wrong with you. In fact, he doesn't even look to find what's wrong with you. God has a different view of you. So why don't you start embracing this God who relentlessly sees you in the way you want to be seen? Because if you embrace that, then you can be on purpose. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. What did he speak about? There it is. In all of these events, he was right back on purpose without skipping a beat. Let's face it, he lived. He died. Spent some time in the grave, was resurrected, and as soon as he was resurrected, he was right back on purpose, as if he had never lost a beat, because he was about the kingdom of God. Yes, you two on Emmaus, that's right. I am setting up my kingdom here. You just didn't understand what the kingdom was like. But if you look at my life, if you see who I was, if you see how I lived, then you'll know how to live in this world. Then you'll be bringing the kingdom of God to this world. That is your purpose. That is what he was saying. And that was what he was concerned about. He wasn't concerned about, hey, look, I'm alive. Worship me. Yes, I said that. That was not his purpose. And the church has made that his purpose. We have glorified the resurrection and made it no earthly good. Why did he appear to them and interact with them? Because his kingdom is a kingdom of love, and all he cares about is that we enter that kingdom of love and receive and give love. That's all. That's all it is. He knew they had a tendency to want to worship him. He knew he had to come back for 40 days and get them on purpose. And the purpose was not to worship him with adulation and adoration and words of praise. That really doesn't turn Jesus' crank. Do you remember at the Transfiguration when he took them up to a mountain and then there was this transfiguration? I don't know exactly what happened cosmically there. Jerry, you might have some thoughts about that. And by the way, get ready because I'm going to have you speak about an illustration. You're going to have a live illustration in this message. You didn't know it, but you're going to talk to me about your frustration of going back to your hair salon and tell us all that story, okay? The frustration you shared when you went back because you can't be there all the time. Okay, good. Just want him working on that while I'm working on this. So, and after they have this experience of seeing Moses and Elijah and Jesus all transfigured, Peter says to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And we will worship you. That's the implication. We'll put up these shelters because at these shelters we worship. And we will worship you. While he was speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them and a voice from the cloud said, this is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. Quit worshiping him and start listening to him. Your words of adulation, admiration, salutation, I don't care what nation it is. It isn't what turns his crank. Shouldn't we be getting that by now as a church? Shouldn't we? He doesn't need that. When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. And sometimes those are the images that we create when we worship a transcendent God. And I'm not opposed to worshiping a transcendent God, Helgi. I love that kind of worship. But sometimes what gets mixed in to worship with a transcendent God, an awesome God, is we have to be afraid of Him. And right out of their experience, they hear His booming voice. And that booming voice says, "Listen to my son." Do you think they even heard or got that message? No. Because they fell face down, trembling, worshiping Him in their posture. And He bends down, touches them, and says, "Get up, don't be afraid." And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. The Jesus in human flesh, the divine who takes on human flesh, becomes a man, walks this earth to show us how to live. That's who they see. They see this Jesus going on to the very next task, the very next purpose, the very next thing that needs that He is drawn to do because of His love to create a kingdom of love here on this earth. Isn't that beautiful? That's the very next thing they see. And they only see it because He says, touches them, and He says, "Get up. Don't be afraid." I hope you get that message, because that message is not enough. "Get up, don't be afraid" enables you get going. Get going. They had lost His purpose. They thought Jesus was the answer when God was telling them that, and how often I've heard this, Jesus is the answer. And I think God was telling them this. Jesus is the assignment. Isn't that true? Isn't that what Jesus tried to tell them? He tried to pump them up. He tried to help them see this. He said things like, you know, "Don't marvel at my things, because greater things than I've done, you'll do." Didn't He? Jesus came back to tell them that they could do it without Him. I want to tell you right now, you are not hearing this message in very many churches. And I am telling you, I want you to think this through. I want you to think this through, pray this through, study this through, and either get rid of me, get rid of Dennis, or go someplace else, or decide for yourself that what you're hearing in this church week after week after week resonates and is what God wants from you. Because I believe Jesus came back to tell these disciples, "You can do it without me. You are dependent on me, and now you can't be. You can do it without me." And Jerry just disappeared, and this was his time to talk. Jerry is now working in Canada, and he owns two salons, and one of the salons that he has is in South Center, is that what it's called? Up in Tukwila. And he was telling me this story this week. He groomed somebody, trained them to do what he does. And then he's gotten busy in this job in Canada. He came back, and for 2 months, things have been going down the drain. He came back this week, and things were not running the way he runs them. And I said, "Yeah, you surprised?" And he said, "Well, yeah, I thought, you know, I kind of trained the person." And I said, "The person, for what reason did you believe that they would do what you did? They did what I would do when I was around them." And I said, "That's why they did what you did, because you were around them. They don't think they can do it without you." And he said, "Yeah, they can't." And I said, "Do you like that? and immediately there was some truth going on between us. You know what the honest answer is? Yeah, we like that. We like that. You like it when your kids need you. Yes, you do. We like it when people need us. We like it. Jesus liked it when they needed him. But he didn't let that stand in the way of his purpose. He came to say, you can do it without me. Jerry's mission right now with the person in the salon is, you can do it without me. Trust. Trust what you've seen in me and do it and trust it. That's what he came to tell us. Others will get a glimpse of the divine in us, but we need to let them know that we are not the point. Love is. And the sooner we have those kinds of relationships, whew, the more weight there is off our shoulders. Because people will not only get a glimpse of the divine in you, but they'll get a glimpse of the ugly in you. And the reason that you want to, when they're all, you know, into worshiping you, because they'll kind of like worship you. When they worship you, and so now you know the reason that I make these mistakes. They're all intentional. Just so I can take myself off the pedestal, because really I'm very perfect. So the reason we tell them as quickly as they glorify what they see as divine in us, we say, hey, wait. Don't do that. Because the point is love. And if you see any love in me, that's the point. It's in you too. It's in you. Getting the accent right. If you have your bulletins, I invite you to take them out because I'm going to read from them. And you might want to hang on to this and chew on it for the rest of the week. Could it be possible that we have the emphasis on the wrong syllable? Is it possible that Jesus wants to give us a better accent? You know, when your accent is good, now listen to this, when your accent is good, it disappears, and you no longer stand out. You are speaking the language of the people. I believe that the appeal of Jesus on earth was he spoke the language of people's hearts. He didn't have good news, he was good news. In order to get the emphasis on the right syllable, I can imagine him saying things like this. Hold on to your seats. I would rather be your teacher than your Savior. I believe that with all my heart. If Jesus were down here right now, I'd face him and I'd say, I believe Jesus, and this is what has sustained me recently, that what you want from me is to be a good student, that what you really want from me is to listen to your words, what you really want me to do is study your life, and what you really want from me is to live it out. I think you want that from me more than you want to be my Savior. Or in other words, Jesus, I think that is my salvation. I would say those words to him, and I could be wrong, but that's my faith right now. Faith is more about being than believing. Be in the present. If you know God is in you, and you be in that, that's all he wants. That's all the kingdom of God requires. I came to live for you more than die for you. We glorify his death when we ought to be glorifying his life. True justice is service, not control. We have a justice system. My wife works in it. It's ridiculous. Because justice is service, not control. In the kingdom of God, that's the way it is. True religion is relationship, not righteousness. And you say, oh, I believe that. Well, then, why don't we start living it? Christianity is compassion, not condemnation. It feels so good to condemn that jerk of a driver this morning that was on my tail. Felt so good to condemn him. Why don't I just start living in love and saying, you know, he's in a hurry. He's got someplace to go. Let him go. Even facilitate him. I mean, you know, just put my hand out and just kind of push the car a little bit. At least move over. Don't crowd him out. Following is obedience, not observance. You don't observe the Sabbath. Sorry, you can't observe the Sabbath. If you're trying to observe the Sabbath, you'll spend all your time looking and not being. You'll spend all your time missing the blessing of it. The cross does not convince God to love you. The cross convinces you to love God. I don't crave your words of worship, but I really need your acts of service. The church now faces the fundamental challenge of recovering the view of God and the empowering way of life that Jesus taught and for which he died, while abandoning the creedal claims of the institutional church that separate the saved from the unsaved based on intellectual assent to propositional statements of belief. The former brings life. The latter brings division and misplaced priorities. Sadly, to worship Christ in our time is to believe that the healing was made possible by the supernatural quality of the healer. But truly following Jesus in our time would only require that you believe in the power of love to heal a broken world. I want to end by reading you a story. His presence and his purpose. I have two, and I don't know which one to read. They're both short, and they're both good. If you really want both, I can give you both. I knew you would be the only one that would speak. Yeah. And the rest of these that want to say no, just one, too bad. Late that evening, a group of unknown disciples packed their few belongings and left for a distant shore, for they could not bear to stand another moment in the place where their Messiah had just been crucified. I know I've read this before, but not all of you have heard it. Weighed down with sorrow, they left that place, never to return. Instead, they traveled a great distance in search of a land that they could call home. After months of difficult travel, they finally happened upon an isolated area that was ideal for setting up a new community. Here they found fertile ground, clean water, and a nearby forest from which to harvest material needed to build shelter. So they settled there, founding a community far from Jerusalem, a community where they vowed to keep the memory of Christ alive and live in simplicity, love, and forgiveness, just as he had taught them. The members of this community lived in great solitude for over 100 years, spending their days reflecting on the life of Jesus and attempting to remain faithful to his ways. And they did all this despite the overwhelming sorrow in their heart. But their isolation was eventually broken when, early one morning, a small band of missionaries reached the settlement. These missionaries were amazed at the community they found. What was most startling to them was that these people had no knowledge of the resurrection and ascension of Christ, for they had left Jerusalem before his return from the dead on the third day. Without hesitation, the missionaries gathered together all the community members and recounted what had occurred after the imprisonment and bloody crucifixion of their Lord. That evening, there was a great festival in the camp as people celebrated the news of the missionaries. Yet as the night progressed, one of the missionaries noticed that the leader of the community was absent. This bothered the young man, so he set out to look for the respected elder. Eventually, he found the community's leader, crouched low in a small hut on the fringe of the village, praying and weeping. "Why are you in such sorrow?" asked the missionary in amazement. "Today is a time for great celebration." "It may indeed be a day for great celebration, but this is also a day of sorrow," replied the elder who remained crouched on the floor. "Since the founding of this community, we have followed the ways taught to us by Christ. We pursued his ways faithfully, even though it cost us dearly, and we remained resolute despite the belief that death had defeated him and would one day defeat us also." The elder slowly got to his feet and looked the missionary compassionately in the eyes. "Each day we have forsaken our very lives for him because we judged him wholly worthy of the sacrifice, wholly worthy of our being. But now, following your news, I am concerned that my children and my children's children may follow him, not because of his radical life and supreme sacrifice, but selfishly, because his sacrifice will ensure their personal salvation and eternal life." With this, the elder turned and left the hut, making his way to the celebrations that could be heard dimly in the distance, leaving the missionary crouched on the floor. The other story, let's see if I can find that. It's called The Reward of a Good Life. Two brothers embraced faith together at an early age. One of the brothers took his commitment very seriously and wrestled diligently with the scriptures. When he became a man, he gave up all of his worldly possessions and went to live in the poorest and most dangerous area of the city. Many of his friends deserted him, and because of his uncompromising dedication to the oppressed, he lost the one woman he truly loved, forsaking the possibility of marriage for the sake of his work. The pain of this separation haunted him all his days, and because of the conditions in which he lived, he was frequently ill. When he died, no one was present, and only a handful of people showed up for his funeral. In contrast, the other brother never took his faith seriously at all. As a man, he became very settled, satisfied, and influential. He married the woman he loved, had many children, and lived in a beautiful home. As his satisfaction grew, his thoughts of God dissolved to nothing. He gave little to charity, unless it was prudent to do so for the sake of his reputation, and he paid little heed to those who suffered around him. After a long, happy, and successful life, he died in the arms of his loving wife, with his children surrounding him. In heaven, God called the two brothers before him, embraced them both warmly, and to each gave an equal share of the kingdom. As one might expect, the brother who had been faithful all his years was surprised. He had given up everything to live what turned out to be a torturous life of hardship. However, his surprise was a joyous one. He turned to his brother, smiled deeply, and said, "Today, my joy is finally complete, for we are together again. Come, let us break bread together." In response, his brother said nothing, but began to weep over the wasted life that he had led. Let's pray. Dear God, dare we say to you that we thank you for salvation, for it was never in question in your heart. But may we say, it is not your point. Your point is that we would receive your love and breathe it out into this world everywhere we go, everywhere we are, and everywhere we will ever be in our lives. We can do that. We can do that because you did that. And you showed us how to do that. And because you've erased salvation from our concern, because you are a good God, we can be put on purpose. Lord Jesus, in fact, if we will be put on purpose by you, we will find your presence with us. And we thank you for that, dear God. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Your love is high. Your love is long. Your love is wide. Your love is deep. Your love is high. Your love is long. Your love is wide. Your love is